But I thank you, Lord, that you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Father, many times it seems like our lives are surrounded by the enemy. And it is true. They are surrounding us. But Father, I thank you that the hills are full of your chariots. And Father, we thank you that we're reminded in the psalm, you said, look to the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help comes from the Lord. So Lord, tonight I bless you and thank you that as you're with us, that you will open our eyes, open our understanding. You said a man can receive nothing but it's given to him from above. And we need you to give us tonight understanding. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I wanted to talk to you tonight. How many parents we got here? Just raise your hands quickly, right? Do you remember what it's like trying to introduce a hot stove to your children, or electricity, or the road? You remember that? You're trying to, now don't cross this road because cars come and you end up like a pizza. You know that kind of, and they go, they've got a clue what you're talking about, right? They've no idea. They're thinking, how can a car turn me into a pizza, you know? They probably don't know what a car or a pizza is, but you know how difficult it is to try and, what do you do to the child that keeps reaching to the stove? What do you do? You keep telling them and telling them and telling them and telling them, depending what your worldview is, of course, but sooner or later, there's got to be an awakening. That child has to be awakened to the danger. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, it says, him we preach. Him, as in Jesus, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man mature in Christ. So can we just start by a thought that it's interesting how Paul, to the Colossian church, and it's a very good letter. It's not like 1 Corinthians where he's whacking them up the side of the head every 2 minutes. And he's saying to them, we preach you Jesus because we want to warn you. We want to warn you. And I think sometimes there's not enough warnings in our country. We live in a safe country. I personally have never felt threatened in America, even after 9/11. So therefore, you know, it's difficult sometimes for us in our daily walk. We walk around every day and how do we hear the warnings of our Heavenly Father? Our Heavenly Father wants to warn us. We started a series, and you know I've been away. I was up in Maine for a week, and it was a wonderful time, about the kingdom of God. I just want to talk about the kingdom of God for a few minutes. It's one of the hardest things to explain because there are so many different examples of it. But the best example, I think, in the Bible is the story of Egypt. Do most of us know the story of Egypt? Remember, the children of Israel went into slavery into Egypt. They were there for 430 years. And after a while, they said, enough already. And they began to cry out to God, and God raised up a deliverer, Moses, a man who himself was a murderer and was isolated for 40 years, a man who was probably living under a great cloud of condemnation. And he had a supernatural meeting with God at the burning bush. And he said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. They're my people. How many of you saw the opening ceremony of the Olympics last night? Anybody see it? Not enough of us, unfortunately. It was extraordinary. I've actually personally never seen anything like it in my life. It was one of the most outstanding demonstrations of technology and ancient history rolled into one. I thought it was brilliant. But one part of it, there were hundreds, maybe thousands of people holding, I'm not sure what it was, up over their heads, and one woman walking on it. And this one woman was walking on it, and they were giving the sort of the feng shui of all this Chinese stuff, you know, the yin and the yang and all that, you know what I mean. And they were saying how in China, the one is never separated from the all, and how the many always represents the one and all that stuff, you know. And I'll be honest with you, as Christians, we do not think collectively, generally speaking. Am I okay with that statement? Generally speaking, we think about us. Me and mine, me and my salvation, me and the promises of God for me, me and whether I'm sick, and me whether God pays my bills, and me whether my and if and I and me. You understand? Would you agree that's a cultural trait of our nation or the Western world? The Jews never think like that. The Jews have this thing that when you're praying at the Western Wall, you're praying for all of Israel. So therefore, the Jews have this concept that that they are one, that Israel is, you know, is a single entity. It's even the name of a man. Jacob became Israel, as you probably know. So here we have all of Israel enslaved, and then a promise of God comes and says, let my people go. And so through a series of events, as we know, the plagues, they get released. And then God gives them a promise. I'm going to take you to a land of milk and honey. I'm going to make your life so awesome. And if you remember the promise of Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 28 is one of the great promises of the Bible about if you keep the commandments of God, if you follow his ways. He said, I will bless you. I will bless you in the city, and I'll bless you in the country. I'll bless your storehouse. I'll bless your animals, your livestock, your harvest. I'll bless the fruit of your womb. I'll bless you coming in. I'll bless you going out. And everything you put your hand to will be blessed. I'm telling you, this is the promise of God. And Deuteronomy 28 was still a blessing that came under the law of Moses before Jesus pitched up. So obviously the blessing of God is far richer in our lives than the promise of God that was offered the Jews. But did that promise ever come? We can say yes, but if you think about it, the Jews never stopped battling from that day all the way through to Solomon, which is 1,000 years, let's say, for argument's sake. So it's almost like God is saying, I'm going to bring you into my kingdom, but it ain't going to happen yet. I'm going to take you into my kingdom, but you're not going to see it in your lifetime. And so this is something that the kingdom of God is very strange. You see, all of the promises of God, the promise of the Messiah, the deliverer, the promise of God that the wolf will lie down with the lamb, that hasn't yet happened yet. That your children will be able to play with adders and asps and snakes and not be bitten. That hasn't happened yet. The promise of God is there'll be no more tears, no more crying when his kingdom come, no more pain. That hasn't happened yet. Somebody help me tonight. So we can see that the kingdom of God hasn't come yet. The kingdom of God is something that will come one day, and it's something in the future. So therefore, when we think about the kingdom of God, it is something that is afar off, but it is near by faith. Because when Jesus, or even let's start with John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached up, he said, hey guys, listen to this. The kingdom of God is at hand. But Moses kind of said that to Pharaoh too, didn't he? You know what I'm saying? And kind of didn't happen either. But obviously the kingdom of God was there from time to time when food just fell out of the sky and water just came out of the rock. Well, that sounds like the kingdom of God to me. And then there was a plague and God healed them, and that sounds like the kingdom of God to me. But it wasn't there yet, because when they disobeyed, they all died. And I hope you can stay with me, because I expect you to be pretty confused by the end of this. So as you can see, that even though John the Baptist said the kingdom of God is at hand, it's at hand. It's at hand. And Jesus, when he came to say, when you pray, pray, your kingdom come. And yet, it hasn't come yet. And what I wanted to show you tonight, I want to show you in the scripture that even as there were Egyptians, Philistines, Iranians, as we just heard Gary read, Amalekites, Hittites, all of those people, right? all the time, this constant enemy of God up against them. Now, we in this nation, and don't get me wrong here, 9/11 at least gave us a little bit of a wake-up call that the enemy can come to this country. You know, I've used my mother many times as an example. Those of you that met her while she was here this year, you know, she just turned 93 years old. And she lived through the Blitz in London in the Second World War. And she understands, as a civilian, what it's like to have an enemy. Because many times they would be bombed and they'd wait, you know, in the air raid, and they'd get up and get out, and the house next door was gone. Because the enemy was in her backyard. The enemy was bombing and dropping bombs and dropping everything. The enemy was very real. But we as Americans, we really don't have the enemy on our back. I mean, let's face it, you know, a few illegal immigrants don't intimidate me that much, I'll be honest with you. And God bless the Canadians. They're the friendliest people you'll ever want to meet. So the reality is do we have an enemy as real as the seen enemy in the Old Testament? Do we have an enemy that is just as real? See, we use the Old Testament to draw the promises of God towards us, and yet somehow we seem to pretend that the Philistines and the Iranians and the Egyptians, you know, aren't a threat anymore. Well, I want to tell you something. They are just as much a threat today as any time in the Old Testament. Jesus did not make the enemy go away. Are we okay? Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man mature in Christ. I am going to read a bunch of scriptures. So if you're a guest tonight and you're not used to running through the Bible at an aerobic pace, let's start with John 15. I don't know if you're going to keep up with me, but I'm just going to read fairly quickly. John 15 says, verse 11, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 13 of John 15. "Greater love has no one than this, than lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you keep my commandments." He goes on there in verse 18, says this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, the world hates you." Now, right now, I'm feeling very happy. Everything's well with me and my family and my soul and my finances, and I'm just feeling good. So it's sometimes hard. How do we now get across to Mr. and Mrs. Christian in comfortable American church that there is an unseen enemy that hates you? I don't know how to get it across. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to say, put your hand on the fire and find out what I'm talking about. Stick your finger in the socket and find out what I mean. Run into the road without looking and see what I'm talking about. You see what I'm saying? It's like trying to say sometimes to children something that seems beyond them, because all we do, or so much of the time, is we see with natural eyes and we don't have our spiritual eyes awakened to realize. Listen, let me ask you something. If you are not blessed coming in and blessed going out and blessed in the city and blessed in the country and the fruit of your womb and blessed in the basket and everything you put your hand to is blessed, then the enemy is coming against you. Because God designed for you to have everything, and say you are the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. And if that is the promise of God and we're not living it, then the enemy is stealing from us. Are we okay? So who is your enemy? Who is your enemy? Who hates you? Hates you. And it's not the Red Sox. I just come back from Maine. I'm telling you, man. I thought Yankee fans were something. But I've never been anywhere like those Red Sox fans. They are ferocious. Gee. I told the pastor up there, I said, "I'm preaching on who is your enemy this weekend." He said, "Oh, that's easy, the Yankees." I mean, it just came straight out like that, you know, and He is the overseer of the vineyard on the whole East Coast. Praise Hallelujah. I might be a Yankee fan, but at least I've still got a Mets cup in my cupboard that I drink. I guess I'll have to get a Red Sox cup and just let everybody know that if you get irate about a game of baseball, mate, you're going to have no... Anyway, here we go. I'm going to read out of the book of Ephesians, right? I'm sure you've heard this. We're going to start from a very obvious place, verse 10. And it says, finally, my brethren. Somebody say, finally. Isn't that a great word? And I put, if you haven't read the book of Ephesians 20 times, you really are missing out in life. I hate to say this, but it is the great book. And the warfare of Ephesians doesn't start in chapter 6. It starts in chapter 1. And it brings you to chapter 6. It's the last part, but finally, brethren, can we hear this? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemings of the devil. The schemings, the wiles, the deception, the accusation of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against Red Sox fans. I don't know what to say about Brett Favre joining the Jets. I like the Giants. I guess I'm going to have to like the Jets too, eh? Because Brett Favre is... Oh, just the quarterback. Okay, got it. Brett Favre, Jet. Wow. Anything can happen, eh? Berlin Wall come down. End of apartheid in South Africa. Brett Favre is a Jet. Never thought I'd see the day. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, let me say this. If you're met... Let me just say it this way. If it can bleed, it's not your enemy. Did you hear that? If it can bleed, it's not your enemy. So therefore, your spouse can bleed. Whether you punch it, right? So therefore, your spouse is never your enemy under any circumstances. Are you with me? Your kids can bleed. Therefore, they can never be your enemy. Your parents can bleed, so they can never be your enemy. The pastor can bleed, so he can't be your enemy. So therefore, if you can see the person, they are not your enemy. Is there any part of that we don't understand? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in heavenly places. In other words, you know, this wicked, evil, demonic, vile attack against you starts in the spirit. It starts in the spirit. The reason why your relationships aren't good is because there is a force of evil that hates you. I don't know how to get the word across. It's a bit too short. I wish it was longer. Like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, you know. He supercalifragilistically expialidocious you. That would be better, wouldn't it? But it's the wrong word. He just stinking hates you. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Now, I got to nail something right now. For those of you that think the kingdom of God has come, for those of you that think that God is in control of everything. If God is in control of everything, why aren't you living in his full promise? Somebody help me. Are you with me? If he's in control of everything, then one way or the other, he would get everything to you. Like, no tears, no pain, Me and a buddy this week, new buddy, well, he was a Kiwi, so yeah, he loves rugby, so he's an old buddy. We moved 5 full cords of wood this week. I was kind of proud of myself. But I squashed my finger between 2 big chunks of wood, and I think I got a splinter in there. It still hurts. And just that little pain, just that little pain there, that little, ooh, little boo-boo right there, proves to me the kingdom hasn't come. You see, because if the kingdom had come, that wouldn't hurt. Are you with me? So the kingdom is in the future. Are we okay? The kingdom is in the future, and what happens is the kingdom of God has to break into the present by faith. Can we see that? So when Jesus said, when you pray, pray, our Father which art in heaven, thy future kingdom, which will one day happen when he's ruling literally, physically over the entire earth, and there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more wickedness, no more evil. In those days which are still in the future can come into the present by faith because Jesus said so. Are you with me? That's how we can get healed, is his kingdom comes. That's how we get blessed, is his kingdom comes. All right, now I'm going to read you a bunch of scriptures, okay? I won't expect you to turn there. So just listen to them, because I want them on this recording. John 12:31 says, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. John 14:30 said, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. That's Jesus talking. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Okay, and it goes on and says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who do not believe, listen to this, that the God of this age has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. Did you hear that? After the resurrection, the devil is still called the God of this age. This age, after the resurrection. Am I scaring anybody yet? Because it's partially my intention. I'm trying to tell you, electricity kills. Walking in the road kills. I'm trying to tell you that. And if you are going to walk around with your spiritual eyes shut, then how on earth are you going to live a victorious life? If you don't know who your enemy is, then your enemy is always someone. Now, let me tell you what the greatest pain in life is. And I'm going to tell you this right out. Codependence. Codependence, when you're always dependent on someone else. So what happened? You're dependent on flesh and blood. And when they let you down, you now have someone to point your finger at. They failed me. They disappointed me. They hurt me. And you're fighting against flesh and blood. Can everybody pick that up? When you get offended, what offended you? Flesh and blood. Therefore, the flesh and blood, whatever reason you got offended or they were offensive, it isn't the point. The point is the spirit, the God of this age, is trying to offend you and is looking for somebody to offend you with. But the person who offends you isn't the offense. It's the principalities and powers of the air that are trying to mess your life up. Why do you think the Bible says, great peace of they that love your word, and nothing will offend them? There's a guy in the congregation right now I'm looking at. He's been through so many things in his life. And he's only been saved about 2 years. And his life so turned around, it's impossible to offend that guy. It's impossible. He's been through so much garbage that the God of this world put him through that now he's in the light of Jesus Christ. It's impossible to offend him because he's tasted what it's like to be in the bondage of Egypt, and now he sees the promise of God. You can't offend him. You can smack him up the side of the head. He'll still smile at you. Probably won't let you do it twice. He's a bit of a tough dude, but Can you hear what I'm saying? And so all the time, there's always someone else. Why do you think Jeremiah said, cursed is every man that trusts in man? Because you're trusting in flesh and blood. And if you're trusting in flesh and blood, it means flesh and blood can let you down. And then when flesh and blood lets you down, you now feel disappointed and your hope deferred makes the heart sick. But somebody let you down. So what? It wasn't God. It was the God of this age let you down through somebody. All right. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Can you see that? Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Does anybody remember life before you got saved? I was 29 when I got saved. I remember life before I got saved. And I remember what the God of this age did to blind me. I remember how much I was a racist. I remember how much I hated people and was angry all the time and depressed as a kid. I remember all those things because the God of this age blinded my eyes to the gospel. And that's what we got to fight. Okay, here we go. How about Galatians 1, verse 4? It says, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. The Bible refers to the day we live in as this present evil age. It's an evil age. It's evil. How many abortions do we have in this country every year? It's an evil age. How many people have been raped and murdered? How many people are doing drugs? How many people are getting drunk and driving drunk and killing kids with their car? It's an evil age. Let's not pretend anymore. Let's realize that we are living in an evil age and there is an enemy and he hates us. But as long as he can keep you inoperative, he don't have to mess around. As long as you're useless, he's okay. You know what I'm saying? As long as you're scratching around all the time, trying to make ends meet, as long as you're fearful and panicking and never know what to do next, he's got you. He can leave you at that. He'll leave you in that state. He'll leave you in that state. You'll be like the servant. Oh my God, look. Oh God. Oh, what are we going to do? What was it? Dude, my goose is cooked. Don't sound the same when I say it, does it? So as long as you're in that state of constantly seeing the enemy around you, your bills, sickness, bad relationships, as long as you're busy with that, you'll never get your eyes open and see that the mountains are full of God's chariots of fire. But you've got to start with knowing you have an enemy and it isn't your spouse and it isn't your kids and it isn't your parents and it isn't your boss and it isn't the politicians and it isn't the pastor and it isn't the... It's not them, man. As if they can bleed, they're not your enemy. Anyway, where was I? Present evil age. How about 1 Peter 5, verse 8. I've got to go there. We've got to read that. You can go there if you get there quick. If I get there before you, I'm going to start. 1 Peter 5. It says, be sober. Somebody say, be sober. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Now, how does he... let me tell you how he begins to devour you. You know I've been to Africa a few times. More than a few. And you've seen it. Just go on YouTube and watch any lion hunt. What does the lion do? It tries to isolate a young or a sick animal. Tries to cut it off. That's why the scripture says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages at all wise counsel. This is why I isolate. This is why fellowship is one of the most important things in your life. And I'm not talking about going to church. Going to church is not fellowship. Being in fellowship is fellowship. I'm not talking about socializing. I'm talking about fellowship. I'm talking about accountable relationships. That's fellowship. Koinonia, back and forwards, level four friendships. Remember I preached a few weeks ago, where you've actually got someone that can hold you accountable to your life. It's amazing how many Christians don't do that. I don't understand it. I've never been like that, so I don't get it. And so that's why the lion goes around, the devil goes around like a lion, and he sees, oh, there's someone on their own there. I'll cut them off. I'll cut them off and boom, devour them. Israel. Not one person, Israel. You know what I'm saying? It's like if ever you go to a foreign country and go to the American embassy, you'll know that feeling. When you're in a foreign country and you get out your American passport and you go to the door and you just hold it up like that. And there's this big jarhead there with a big 45. Yeah, ah! And he lets you in. It's a great feeling, especially when you're born in England. Thanks, mate. And you get that feeling that there's 300 million people on your side. You know what I mean? You get that feeling that he ain't the only jarhead. He's got 250,000 buddies. Plus the army, the navy, and the coast guard. And that other one, Women's Auxiliary, Air Force. Sorry, guys, that's what they call them in the Marines. That slipped out. There you go. But I'm not your enemy. I don't hate the Air Force. On the contrary. But you see what I'm saying? You see, this is the problem. As Americans, we are so individual in the way we think. We suffer from it. We suffer terribly from it. Let's look at a few more scriptures. Okay, 1 Peter 5, let me read this. Be sober, be vigilant. What does sober mean? Listen, I know we're a vineyard church and some people, you know, have a glass of wine here and then, whatever. That's not my point. But sober spiritually means an external influence. Okay, it doesn't just mean alcohol or drugs. It means an external influence. What is your external influence that is stopping you from getting the world view of, a kingdom view of this world? Do you have a Christ-like view of this world, or are your natural eyes open and you're living your life according to the philosophy of this world? Most people, I hate to say this, most Christians I know, they live according to the philosophy of this world. And that's why they can't beat the enemy. Because they're taking the enemy on with the wrong weapons. Okay. There's another nice scripture in the 1 John. Read this one. This is very nice. 1 John chapter 5. Bada bing. And it says, verse 18. Now let's read verse 19. We know that we are of God. Okay? Are we okay with that? We know that we are of God. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Did you see that? The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. If you actually go into the book of Revelation, which of course in itself is a little scary, the book of Revelation declares, especially in the book, let's go there, in Revelation chapter 20. I'm coming back to 1 John. I know there's a lot of scriptures, but I need you to hear this from the foundation of the Word of God. If you don't believe the Bible is the inherent and only Word of God, you'll never have a Christian worldview. Never. Okay, Revelation 20, verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. Deceive the nations. That's how much sway There is. Can you see this? That he should deceive the nations no more. You know, one of our biggest problems in any civilized country, I don't know what to call us, you know, any developed country that we think we're better than the third world, making us the first world, of course. Ay, 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 ay. Anyway, is the danger that we don't accept that America can have cultural deceptions. That the whole nation is deceived. For instance, and don't get mad at me, there's not one scripture in the Bible that tells us to send our kids to school. Not one. But the whole world does it. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm not saying that. But to just give you an idea of how we can culturally all be wrong. And if you're not aware of the Word of God and don't see what's going on, then the lion is creeping around looking to cut you out and devour you. Whether it be through sickness, whether it be through breaking your relationships, whether it be through bankruptcy, it doesn't matter how it happens, he wants to ruin your life because he hates you. I remember, I'm looking at Bob right now. I remember Bob saying, when he first came to the Vineyard about eons ago, somebody was preaching about the enemy, and he didn't have a stinking clue. Am I right, Bob? Didn't have a clue what they're talking about. Enemy? What enemy? He's looking around saying, who's after me? What enemy? And I think that we as Christians haven't probably been awakened enough to the fact every day of our life, if you are not aware of it, if you're not wearing the armor of God, if you're not wearing a breastplate of righteousness, if you haven't got on the helmet of salvation to protect your brain, for God's sake. Why do you think the scripture says, gird up the loins of your mind? Because you need to gird it up from all the seeds of deception that come at you every day through the radio, through the TV, through the newspapers, through the internet. Every day, seeds of deception, seeds of philosophy, seeds of the deceiver deceiving the nations, every day coming into your head, every day, every day, every day. My wife went to college a few years back, Ulster Community College, and she liked the philosophy class. I mean, everyone who's been to college has done philosophy, right? Psychology, sorry. So she'd come back and she'd say, oh, I learned something real interesting today. Yep, 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 yep. I said, oh, that's nice. Not true, but that's nice. What do you mean? I said, well, the scripture says, oh, yeah. You see, because it's nice and so, that makes sense. Oh, that makes sense. Which is why the Bible refers to the wisdom that is beneath as sensual, earthly, and demonic. You see what I'm saying? And if you don't know these things, if you're not aware of these things, when they begin to creep up on you, oh, I don't think I'll go to church tonight. I think I'll just watch the game. Oh, they're playing the Red Sox. And so what happens is you just that one time, you know, and maybe next, no. It's so easy to get out of, I'm not just talking about going to church. I'm talking about anything in life. With me, it was going to the gym. As soon as the devil can stop me going for the gym, he starts to creep into my life. He starts to cut me off. It affects my breathing. I gain weight. I can't sleep as well. My mind isn't as sharp because the oxygen doesn't get past my neck. Are you with me? You become a couch couscous. And we all laugh. But somebody recently, I'm trying to think the name, he's a, was his name Turn? What was his name? He was a Nugent? Is there some country? Ted Nugent? Yeah, he said obesity is cultural suicide. I mean, what a thing to say. I'm glad I never said that in public. Thanks for being here, Daryl. You got it. You see what I'm saying? Everything just creeps up on you. Now, let me encourage you in this. The devil is not going to say, Chris Carinzi, a friend of mine, somebody told him the other week, he said, do you mean to tell me that it's impossible for you to commit adultery? He said, yep, absolutely. It's impossible for me to commit adultery in the next 3 months. But if this week I pick up Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition, and next week I, and the week after that, 3 months from now, I can't tell you. You see, I don't know about you, but I gained in the last several years about 80 pounds, maybe 90 pounds. I didn't wake up one morning, boom! My God, what's this? £90 heavier. I woke up one morning and thought, oh, I can't be bothered to go to the gym. What's for breakfast, honey? Make that 3 eggs, not 2. Oh, let's have a few beans. You see what I'm saying? And the lion begins to look for me. You get me? That's my bondage. That was my, that's what held me. That's what broke me down. I don't know what it is with other people. But the thing is, if you're not warned, if you don't realize, it's a spirit. There's a principality and a power that's trying to destroy you and rob your life and make your life fruitless. Fruitless. The biggest principalities in this valley are complacency, apathy, and pessimism. Complacency, apathy, and pessimism. It's a cap. Complacency, apathy, and pessimism. And if you can see that with your eyes open, but then by faith you need to say, thy kingdom come, and surround that with the chariots of fire. And realize that there are more that are for us and against us. Anyway, I'm going to try and tie a few more scriptures up here. In verse chapter 20 of Revelation, it says, he deceived the nations. In verse 8, he says, and he will go out to the deceiver of the nations. And then it says in verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, the devil is called the deceiver of the nations. He's called the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. How many times have you played telephone in your head with the devil? Telephone in your head. He's got your number. Don't worry about it. Yeah, and he doesn't, like, he's got unlimited minutes. Unlimited minutes. He'll text you anytime. He'll call you anytime. In the middle of the night, middle of the day, anytime. Just about when you get ready to go out, do something good. Shall I go on that outreach? Yes, I think I'll go. And the telephone goes off in your head. Don't bother. Why don't you sit down? You've worked so hard this week. Ah, shut up. All right, I'm going to give you a couple of quick scriptures here. And I'm going to try and wrap this up. I'm trying to draw your attention. Who is your enemy? If it bleeds, it's not your enemy. I got to go here. And I know I'm talking to people who've suffered this. And I'm using the word literal, suffer. But we have to see the enemy. The first thing the enemy wants to get are your relationships. Come on, guys. Okay, there's three people on the earth. Adam, Eve, and Satan. And God is on the earth. He's walking the earth with them, for God's sake. And what happens? The devil comes to Eve, and immediately he says, did God say? You see, and every time you open this, and then hear the philosophy of this world, the philosophy of this world says, did God say? And this is where your relationships begin to suffer. Your relationships, I mean, we could preach for another hour about did God say about your marriage. So the first thing he's after is your relationships. He wants to kill your relationships. And because we don't, in this country, suffer enough to know how to actually live a crucified life, we buy it, and we end up, all our relationships, many of our relationships get destroyed. The divorce courts are full of it. And I'm sorry, because I know some of you in this room have suffered that, and I'm sorry for that. But let's not call it something else, okay? Let's not call it circumstances. Let's call it the enemy. Let's call it what it is. The stinking devil accusing you, wanting to consume and devour your lives. And we're just thinking that it's something that happened. No, it's not. It's a design from a deceiver that's been deceiving for thousands of years, and he knows it better than you. Even the cons can't con him. You see what I'm saying? I've got a few things here. I know this is tough. So he's after your relationship. He's after your family. He's the first thing he wants to do is destroy your relationship with your father. That's always number one. Did your father in heaven say? Whispers in your ear. Phones you up in the night. Called you when it's quiet. When you're tired. Or have you heard the halt? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Suddenly the phone rings. Brr, brr. Brr, brr. Yes. That's a devil here. It's Vaughn, huh? Just wanted to, thought I'd just drop you a quick line. Oh, do you know what they're saying about you this week? Ah. Now, if it was that stinking obvious, we wouldn't have a problem, would we? But there's this little, do you know he's called the prince and the power of the air? These little drifting words. Oh. It's a shame he said that to you. I don't think he likes you anyway. Yeah, I don't know. I just think he'd probably be glad to see the back of you anyway. So, we think about that. We hear that about everything and everybody. It's the devil, man. And then there's sin. Hey, Eve, what? Eat this mango. Everybody thought it was an apple. But we know it was a mango. Because God said, man, go. That was lame, wasn't it? But you needed a laugh. And so now the temptation, like we say with me, it's overeating. Ah, Vaughn, guys, it's only two sandwiches before you go to bed. Well, that's true. And it's only two sandwiches before I go to bed. Right before I go to bed. So I go, lie down. A, I can't sleep. And B, I've got those sandwiches now. Go straight and slay me hip and thigh. Right? Because that's, we all know what it's like. You know why? Because most of the time we stay up too late. We're children of the day, not children of the night. We stay up late because of electricity. We stay up late because of toys, whether it be TVs, DVDs, whether it be games, whether it be the computer. We stay up late, and then we get peckish, as they say in good old England. And we eat. Then we wonder why the next morning we don't want to go to the gym. And it just happens. It doesn't happen overnight, but the next thing you know, 80 pounds is right there. Why? Because we don't know we're complete in Jesus Christ. That's why. And that we get tempted, whether it be sex, whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol, whether it be food, don't matter what it is. Okay, and the last thing I'm going to say, and I don't really, this isn't really my point, but think about it. How many of you today are still arguing with what the Bible says about money and living in your own philosophy of money? Thanks for the cough. I thought it was very appropriate. How many of you, when the Bible talks about tithing, still argue about it? I don't mind. It's not my business. It's between you and God. But we are living in the philosophy of this world, or in our case, the deceiver of the nation, and our nation is bankrupt. Come on, somebody help me now. This nation is in a massive hole. And we hear that philosophy. So if we say, oh, well, I'm not going to, are you kidding me? I'm like, what? Oh, no way, man. But the Bible says so. Did God say? But the deceiver of the brethren deceives day and night. So after a while, your finances, which you're looking after, all on your own, because God ain't on your side, go awry. And you wonder why. So these things are all very evident. Why? Because we have an enemy that hates you and doesn't want the windows of heaven to open for you. So these things, or all these different things, are relevant. So I'm just going to close in a couple of more scriptures. And then somebody in the congregation thinks, oh, he's always talking about money. I know it's a cultural problem. We are always talking about money. I want to tell you something I felt the Holy Spirit spoke to me in 1986. I was in Jamaica with a team of 27 people on a mission trip. And while I was there, the beggars were a little irritating. They were just like a bit too much, a bit too often. And out of the blue, as I was glad to get rid of them, I heard the Holy Spirit say that America has the most beggars in the world. Because we suffer with a poverty mentality at least as bad as Jamaica, if not worse, at least as bad as India, if not worse. We're the wealthiest country in the world, yet think and act like paupers. That was a prophet talking. The pastor's coming back now. Hi. Think about it. How can we, in the wealthiest nation in the world, the greatest GNP in the history of mankind, always be so hard up? I don't get it. Unless somebody's deceived. Because somebody hates you. And it's not me or anybody else that can bleed. So we're going to close. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. It hasn't arrived yet. His kingdom's in the future, and we can bring it here by faith. Father, thy kingdom come. So, in other words, let me just close in the most obvious thing that every pastor could say every week. If you're not in the word, if you're not in prayer, and if you're not in fellowship, you will be deceived. I could have said that at the beginning, but it wouldn't have been so much fun. Let me say it again. If you're not in the word, if you're not in prayer, and you're praying thy kingdom come from the future into now to alleviate my shame, my pains and my tears, if you're not in the word and you're not in prayer and you're not in fellowship, watch out, because there's a lion on your heels. Do you get my drift? You know, it's not the greatest sermon, but I don't know how exactly to tell people to stop sticking their finger in the socket. Is that reasonable? Good, because I'm stopping now. Father, I just want to thank you, because I just wanted to draw people's attention to, in this kingdom, we have an enemy. And it's not anybody that we can see, anybody we can hit, anybody we can shoot, anybody we can sue, anybody we can get mad at, except by faith we can realize there is a ferocious battle for the soul of man, for the God of this world is blinding the eyes of those who do not believe. And so, Father, I just pray one more time, Lord, open our eyes. Let's all stand together one more time. Let's just take a moment to bow our heads and allow the one thing that we need now is for God to come and ask him to open our spiritual eyes so we can be aware of the battle that's going on all around us. But the Bible says 1,000 can fall by my side, 10,000 by my right hand. It won't come nigh unto me as long as I'm in the Word and I'm in prayer and I'm in fellowship and I'm walking as best as I can in the righteousness of God. Do we cast down imaginations and every vain thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? And that we, whatever it is, we can say, whatsoever thing be true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, let us think on these things. Let us think good things of our brothers and sisters. Let us think good things of our families. Let us think good things about our great nation. So, Father, I just thank you for this day, and I bless you for it. In Jesus' name. You know, I'm going to leave it like this because of that scripture I read in Peter that said, be sober. So I kind of want us to just let this sober thing, feeling be upon us. Let's be sober about this because God really does want us to understand there is a battle and he wants us to win it. So shalom. God bless you. You are wonderful. Keep praying for God to open your eyes every day. Thank you, Jesus.